2 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 to 6. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, "Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years." The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. The king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and said, "Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done." Just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. Gehazi said, "This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life." The king asked the woman about it, and she told him. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, "Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now."
Now, I know I probably deserve this, but if someone could tell me who's stolen my notes. That would be really helpful. No, that's my order of service, Don. They're not my notes. Underneath? Hang on. Do you want last week's sermon again? Typical elder. Thank you, Robin. Now, son, I know you were hoping you weren't getting a sermon this morning, but we're going to look at God's Word. And this morning, the title is God's Care for His People. Do you know, there's something wonderful about coincidences, a kind of amazing coincidence, just kind of grippers and grabbers, don't they? Alexander Fleming locked up his London lab one evening, September 1928. He didn't bother to do his dishes, and they'd obviously been there for quite a while. He returned a few days later and started to pick up his dishes, and he saw that one of his dishes containing a certain culture had begun to grow blue mould. And the blue mould had killed all the bacteria it had come into contact with. He conducted a series of experiments on this miraculous mould, presumably leaving his washing up till a little bit later, and penicillin was born. Just because he left his dishes out and a coincidence happened. In July 1974, a 17-year-old Neville Ebbin was riding his moped in Hamilton, Bermuda, when he was hit by a taxi and killed. 1 year later, his younger brother, Erskine, now 17 himself, was killed in an identical accident, that is, entirely identical. Same moped, same road, same taxi driver, and even the same taxi passenger. Alternatively, police in Bari, Italy, were able to apprehend a thief who had grabbed a woman's handbag as he sped past on his motorbike. After she gave an exceptionally detailed description of him, it turned out she was his mother. In our passage this morning, we experience something of the amazing coincidences that God engineers. Let's be quite clear this morning. There is no coincidence when it comes to God. Our God is in control, and He is able to take circumstances and situations and just manipulate them and tweak them to create the most amazing coincidences. As we look at our passage this morning that Maureen read to us, just six verses, you might think, what are we going to learn from God's word this morning? Well, I thought that during the week. And I studied the passage. And it's one of those passages, you know, where you pick up commentaries and you read commentators and see what they've got to say. But, you know, every single one missed this passage out. They wanted to skip on to the next account. So I had to go digging myself. And I believe it was well worth it, because that's what happens with God's word, you know. You go digging and you find some amazing nuggets as you start digging into it. Now, the account here picks up again with a Shunammite woman. Now, this is a character, a lady that we've come across before. She's a lady in 2 Kings chapter 4 who was really kind to Elisha. She's a godly lady, and Elisha used to pass by quite frequently. And she said to her husband, I tell you what, Elisha's always passing this way. Shall we build him a loft conversion? Shall we build him a really nice room? So they provided a room. They put a bed in it, a table, a lamp. They made it really comfortable. And every time Elisha passed by, he stayed in that house. And Elisha said, is there anything I can do for you? Because you have just been so kind to me. We've got everything, the lady and the man replied. But Elisha's servant said, but they haven't got a child. So Elisha said, prompted by God, you're going to have a child. They have a boy. The boy grows up, and as he grows up, he's out in the fields one day. And he says, oh, my head hurts. He's really ill. He's taken into the house. He's laid down. He dies. And the Shunammite woman is beside herself. She gets on a donkey. And she races across the country to go and find Elisha. She finds Elisha and tells him what's happened. Elisha is quite upset with this. He gives his staff to his servant Gehazi and says, take my staff, go and lay it on the face of the boy. So Gehazi shoots off. He's not really a man of God, Gehazi. He's a bit of a Jobsworth. He's got no love, no compassion. He goes there, lays the staff on the boy, and nothing happens. Elisha comes and ends up praying over the dead body, and the boy comes to life again. Well, this lady makes a reappearance here in 2 Kings chapter 8. And we must assume that Elisha continues to stay there regularly. He's a real family friend. And this conversation at the beginning of chapter 8 leads us through our passage this morning. And this passage points to God in every way. It tells us, it reveals something to us about God. So let's jump straight in, shall we? First point is, this morning, I want you to see a God who is in control of the world. Come with me to verse 1. Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son he had restored to life, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years. God has decreed a famine's going to happen. A famine that's going to happen for 7 years. Do you know, in this world today, we have a God who's got plans. We've got a God who is in control. God here is making plans. Now you might say, why would God decree a famine? Well, for a Jew in the Old Testament, it would be no secret, because in Deuteronomy, in God's law, in chapter 28, verse 15, this is what God says. He says, if you do not obey the Lord, your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I am giving you today, all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. You'll be cursed in the city, cursed in the country. Your basket and kneading trough will be cursed. The fruit of your womb will be cursed, the crops of your land, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks. You will be cursed when you come in and cursed when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion, and rebuke in everything you put your hand to, until you are destroyed and come to ruin because of the evil you've done in forsaking him. The Lord will plague you with diseases. He goes on to say, the Lord will strike you with scorching heat and drought, blight, mildew. The sky over your head will be bronze, and the ground beneath you iron. The Lord will turn the rain of your country into dust and powder. What is God saying? God's saying to his people, if you follow me, if you keep my commands, if you are obedient to me, I will just delight to bless you. But if you choose to go your own way, if you throw my commands out, if you decide that you don't want me, then I will come and I will deal with you. I will discipline you. God is really clear about that. Isn't that exactly what Elijah does when he goes into wicked King Ahab and says there will be no more rain upon the earth? And God uses famine for his own people here to bring about his own purposes. He wants to bring them to their spiritual senses, because at this time they have thrown God out. God says, if you throw me out, there are consequences. There are results to that. And you know, we live in a world where there's so much suffering. Why has that happened? Because we've said to God, we don't want you in our world. We've thrown him out. And there are consequences to that. We have to live with the consequences of our actions. But be assured this morning that we have a God who's in control. God steps in. He raises nations up. And he pulls nations back down. Israel was his chosen people. The famine was designed to be a warning to them. God wanted to provoke his people to turn back to him. We are God's people today, the Church of Jesus Christ. We've been grafted into God's purposes. I believe today in our land, we are experiencing a spiritual famine. I wonder why. I wonder if, as a church in the UK today, we have provoked God into actually withdrawing his blessing from us. What have we done as a church? We've lost a singleness of heart for God, for his truth, for his word. And we've gone our own way. We're half-hearted so often. I wonder whether God has perhaps just withdrawn his blessing from the church in the UK because we've not been faithful to him. Notice this famine will last 7 years. God decrees. He determines. He's in absolute control. Nothing happens by accident. This morning, it is just so great to be reassured that our God is on the throne. Do you really believe that this morning? Our God is sovereign. He's in control. He allows things to happen. He allows the consequences of our sin and our rebellion to work their way out in this world. But sitting above everything is a God who is in complete control. And never doubt that. He wants you, us, his people, to know that this morning. I don't know about you, but I look around the world right now and the world seems to be in absolute chaos. Right now, this weekend, we've got last-minute negotiations with Iran on nuclear containment that don't seem to be going too well. We've got North Korea threatening to launch another missile. We've got Ebola running rampant through West Africa. And that's before we talk about Syria, Iraq, ISIS, ISIL, whatever you want to call it, and lots of other places around the world. Can I reassure you this morning? For above the circle of the earth is a God who's in control. He allows, he permits, but his superintending hand is upon all things. And this morning, as you look at the world scene, God wants you to know that and understand it in your heart. Second thing this morning, a God who has plans for his people. Again, we're still in verse 1. This woman is told, go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine that will last 7 years. Now this lady, this family, they are faithful Old Testament Christians, if I can call them that. They love the God of Elisha. They love Jehovah, Yahweh. She worships the living God. And they've been exceedingly generous in their service to God. And she's commanded by God, through Elisha, go away for 7 years, leave the land, because there's going to be a famine. Notice that she's going to go through a difficult time. The land's going to go through a difficult time. And being a follower of Jesus Christ, being a child of God, does not make you immune from difficulties in life. God does not always remove our difficulties. We were hearing last Sunday evening that God uses trials to refine us, to grow us, to make us more like Jesus. But God decides that this family are to be spared the rigors of famine in Israel. Now, why did God say through Elisha, go into another land? Why didn't God say, there's going to be a famine, why don't you stock up on grain so that you've got enough grain for the next 7 years? Why don't you go and buy grain while it's cheap in the commodity market, before the price goes up, when there's a shortage? Because even then he'd be able to sell some and he'd have loads of money, supply and demand and all that. Why does God say, leave the land? We don't know. But that's what God says. He tells his family to get out. And the very fact that God commands is sufficient. We don't need anything else. When God commands something, we don't need to qualify it. We don't need to kind of flex the command and turn it into something that we feel a little bit more comfortable with. If God commands something, it is a command and we need to obey it, even if we don't understand why. Because he's God and we're his people. And so, the family are to move out. But notice God's care over this family. He's got plans for them. Do you know, sometimes we look at our lives, don't we? Do you ever ask the question, why? Why has this happened? Why is this going on in my life right now? What's God taking me through? Why is he leading me this way? Why am I going through these difficult circumstances? We can ask God why. Sometimes we just don't understand. But through it all, be absolutely assured, we have a God who has plans for his people. Never, ever doubt that as a Christian. Your life is in God's hands. He's got plans for you. We quote those verses often, don't we? From Jeremiah chapter 29. About God who has plans for his people. But you know, those verses that we read there are written at a time of suffering when Israel is not in its own country and is in exile. And against this background, when the people are suffering in a foreign land, God says to his people, for I know the plans I have for you. Isn't that lovely? Declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Friends, that is the God who is on your side this morning if you're a believer. A God who has plans for you that he knows. A God who has plans to prosper you and not harm you. God has bought you with the blood of his own son. He doesn't want to harm you. You're precious to him. He's got plans for you, plans to prosper you in your life and walk with him, and plans to give you a hope and a future. This morning, I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what trials you're suffering. I don't know what pains you're having to bear. I don't know what you're worried about as you face this coming week. But what I do know is this, that we have a God who's on our side. We have a Saviour who stands beside us, who's been through every situation that we've been through, yet without sin. We have someone who leads us and guides us, provides the help that we need, and will even grow us through our difficult situations. We had some credit cards at the front this morning, didn't we? Better not go there again, I suppose. But if you've got something really, really precious, maybe a wedding ring, engagement ring, or something that means something to you, a huge amount to you, you're careful with it, aren't you? You look after it. You don't kind of take your wedding ring off and just kind of throw it on the floor and think, I'll pick it up later. God loves his people. He's bought us with the blood of his own son. You are incalculably precious to God this morning. Can you grasp that? He's bought you with the blood of his own son. He's given his own life for you. That makes you amazingly precious in his sight this morning. So he's not just going to take you and throw you into the corner and forget about you. God won't do that with his people. Third point this morning, a God who wants obedience. Come to verse 2. We will speed up as we go through, don't panic. The woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Now what could she have done? She could have argued with the prophet and said, come on, this is my home. This is our farm. These are our fields. Who's going to look after our home for 7 years if we go away? Who's going to stop people stealing, breaking in, taking things? You know, God, do you really want me to do that? Couldn't we just store up some stuff and then we'll be all right? They could have come up with loads and loads of reasons not to do it. Loads and loads of objections. Is it really going to happen? Is the famine going to be that bad? A journey's a long way, you know, from here. I couldn't live among strangers for 7 years. But there's only one reason to go. And the only one reason to go is because God's commanded it. And because God commands, the woman and her family obey. And they move to the land of the Philistines for 7 years. Abraham was called by God to leave Ur of the Chaldees, to go to a land he didn't know. But God promised him a hope and a future. Can I commend this woman's obedience to you this morning? It is an amazing step of faith, trust, and obedience. She simply took God at his word and acted. And that is something that we need to do increasingly. To take God at his word. To take his promises at face value. To take his warnings at face value. And act upon them. We have a God who wants obedience from his people. Obedience that will sometimes cost. Obedience that will make us uncomfortable. Obedience that will change our lives and move us out of our comfort zones. And yet, the command to each of us this morning is simple obedience. Wholehearted obedience to God and to his word. Fourth thing this morning, a God who creates coincidences. Look at the account from 3, verse 3 down to the first part of 6. I've called this a God who creates coincidences. I'm playing with words because there are no coincidences in God's book. God creates the coincidences. So they're not coincidences. They're designed. And there's an amazing timing here, okay? Now, just think, the family have been gone for 7 years. Their family home has kind of been subsumed within the area, and their lands have been taken and they're gone. The exact point when this woman and family are returning to the land, they go to the king, and Gehazi happens to be there. Gehazi is the servant of Elisha. Now, I'd love to know what exactly Gehazi was doing in the presence of an evil king when he was serving Elisha, but we've discovered a bit about Gehazi anyhow. And the king's sitting in front of the fire with his feet up, sipping a nice drink, and he's being entertained. And Gehazi is telling the king stories about Elisha. King, I need to tell you about the time when Elisha put the pot of poison right and we all ate it. I need to tell you about, there was that time. Yeah, there was that time when Elisha brought someone back to life again. Tell me about it. Well, there was a woman. There was a man. They couldn't have a child. Elisha, through God, promised them a child. And, they had a child, and the child grew up, and he died. I took a staff across, but it was no good when I did it. Laid the staff on him. Body was completely stiff, couldn't move it. Elisha came. He went in that room on his own, King. And he prayed. And that body that was dead for 2-3 days came to life again. In fact, that boy's alive right now. The king says, get away with you. Come on. Dead children who've been dead for... Are you sure he wasn't sleeping? Really dead. No. Tell me all these tales about Elisha. But that's just one too far. And then, by God's amazing timing, who turns up in the king's presence? The Shunammite woman and her husband. And they come and say, King, we've come... Gehazi says, King, that's the family I've just been talking to you about. They're here right in front of you. The king says, right. So what really happened then? Gehazi's told me to tell you. Tell me the truth. And they recount the details. And the king is just mega impressed. And then the woman and the man say, look, we've been away for 7 years. We've come to make a plea. Please, can we have our house back? Can we have our fields back? Can we have our land back? And the king says, story like that, just been dealing with it. Of course you can have your land back. In fact, you can have all the interest on your land during the 7 years you've been away. Not just get your land back. Now, you call that coincidence? Not when God's at work. It's not coincidence. It's absolute harmony. It's amazing timing. Mita used to always come out with an expression to me. God's clock is never fast and it's never slow. You might be listening to this, Mita, at some point. But it's absolutely right, isn't it? God's timing is perfect. It's spot on. 7 years to the 15 minutes, the woman turns up at just the right time. God who is in control. God who is looking after his people. If you happen to be God, that ain't any problem at all. If you happen to be God, it's pretty easy to do that, really. It's just pretty impressive for us. The last thing this morning, a God who provides. Look at verse 6, the last bit. Then he assigned an official to her case and said to her, give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day she left the country until now. They didn't have to fight for their rights. God just gave it to them. That's lovely, isn't it? In fact, the king even appointed an advocate to work for them, a legal official. Don't give this woman any hassle at all. You, official, go on my behalf. You sort it out. Just make sure my command is obeyed. And the income on the land for 7 years. That's a bonus, isn't it? Can you see God's amazing provision? God is at work caring for his people. This woman had to take action. She had to do something. She couldn't just sit back and watch for everything to happen. She had to obey. But as she obeyed God, God ordered her ways and worked things out for her and provided for her. Let me tell you this morning that God hasn't changed. He's exactly the same. And just as God cared for this lady, he cares for you. Yeah, that really is you this morning, if you're in Jesus Christ. He really does care for you. His love and grace and compassion is on you. He loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on a cross and be raised to life again for you. Because he loves you. God loves his people. And you know, one day, he'll see us safe through death to heaven itself, where we'll enjoy him forever. God cares for us. He provides for us. We can't always see what's happening. We might want to ask why. I certainly do sometimes. But we can be assured this morning that our God is in control. World events, church life events, your personal life events too. And God loves you and he cares for you, and the evidence is found in the cross. One last thought. God's provided us with Jesus, the most costly gift possible. We've been bought at an amazing price. God is not going to dump you now. It doesn't make sense. God will see you safe to your heavenly home for eternity. What does God want to say to us this morning? He wants to say, I care for you. I know your circumstances. I sent Jesus to die for you. Trust me. Trust me with your life. Trust me with everything that's going on. Because he'll never let us down. I'll let you down. Your family will let you down. Your friends will let you down. Because we're human beings. God will never let us down. And he'll never be a disappointment. So put your trust in God, because God is the one who truly cares for his people. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Heavenly Father, thank you that you know every single person in this room this morning. Thank you that you don't just know us, but you've set your love upon us. And you designed the way of salvation through a cross, through a cursed death to bring us life and to bring us hope, to give us a future. We thank you that we are precious in your sight, even when we don't feel it. Thank you that you have plans for your people, plans to bless your people, plans to prosper them, plans to give them a future. Thank you that you never have plans to harm them. Thank you that you don't play games with us. But everything that you take us through is designed to build our relationship with Jesus Christ and with you, our God. Help us to absorb your word deep into our hearts this morning and bury it in our lives so that it can work its way out day by day. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.